Good morning. How are you guys? This is really cool. The last time I think I was standing up here, I thought I needed to tap dance because it was wood. It wasn't carpeted. It's really nice. It's cool to see all the changes as we go and we come back and visit with people and see different things and stuff this coming up year. Begins our sixth year in Republic. We've been there for 5 years. It's pretty amazing to think about it. And how do you put 5 years in, you know, in a short amount of time? It's pretty difficult. And so we've been doing our best to visit with people and try to get connected. And we've been visiting and hanging out with different people. And I think our average visit with the people we've been visiting with since we've been back has been 3 hours. And by the end of the 3 hours, we're like, wow, where did the time go? And we need to go on to the next place and stuff. So there's so much. And God is so big, and He's doing so many cool things. So this morning, I want to share a little bit of what God is doing in Republic. Maybe some of you don't know where Republic is, but it's way over there. In the very northeast corner of the state of Washington. What we tell everybody, Republic is an hour away from anything. It is. There's not much in Republic. And so it takes an hour just to get to a Walmart. It's always interesting to help put in context where we live. I've got a little video for you this morning, and it's in kind of three segments. Don't worry, it's not 400 hours long. Middle section is a section that this year Youth Dynamics did an event called Hot Doggin' up at Leavenworth at the ranch that YD has called Stonewater. And so the center section is kind of a little snapshot of what happened at the Hot Doggin' event that happened, Martin Luther King weekend in January. And so anyway, that kind of explains that a little bit. And the beginning and the end is really a collage of pictures and events and things that have happened in Republic over the last 5 years. So I'll let you guys watch it. You know, it's always every time I see that, you know, it's difficult for me. You know, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. How many words do you think are represented in that? There's like a gazillion, isn't there? Each one of those pictures, I could sit down and talk to you about an hour on each one of those, and those kids that are involved and the lives that God is touching and doing things. It's an amazing thing to be a part of what God is doing and where He's got us. You know, sometimes it's just ecstatically great. I mean, grand and wonderful. And then some days it's just like, what in the world am I doing here? Why do I even want to put up with this stuff anymore? And, you know, it's really interesting how God works you through all those different things and keeps you going in those different ways. And this last year was no different. I mean, there was ups and downs, and my heart was ripped. My heart was overjoyed. And there was just a gazillion things going on that just kept us going. You know, my mantra basically is never a dull moment. Because when I get up in the morning, I have no idea what my day is going to be like. And I don't know what God is going to put before me, what challenges, what joys, what sorrows are going to be there. And it's just been a wonder to be a part of what God is doing. And you guys are so integral in all that with your support and your prayers. It's very evident how much you guys are influencing what's going on in Republic. And we see that manifested in the way situations are handled. When I send out prayer requests or when I ask for things or whatever it is, we see the fruit of that. And I want you all to know that you guys are participating and changing lives in Republic. And we're just there kind of living it out in the middle of no place, Washington. But it's a wonderful place, and you know, it is a dark place, and there is a lot of dysfunction and a lot of goofy things going on that we have to deal with on a daily basis. And one of my things that I've been saying this last year is I've got a 3-word sentence, and I'm going to engrave it in a chunk of wood, and I'm going to screw it to my office door. And that 3-word sentence is, I don't know. Because I can't tell you how many times people come or whatever situations are there, and I'm expected to handle it or to know what the answer is. And some of these things, I have no idea how. Well, first of all, it didn't take just a few minutes to get into the situation a lot of people are in. It took a lifetime, you know, and you just can't fix it overnight. But, you know, get a phone call, what do you do? I don't know. But, you know, there are things we do know. And we do know that God is always there. God is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He loves us with a love that is beyond our imagination. And it's just amazing to be able to communicate that message. And when somebody finally figures that out and it takes hold, it's a wonder to see. Let me give you a real quick update on our 3 kids. Our oldest, Alicia, is living in Fort Carson, or at Fort Collins in Colorado Springs. Okay, I got it figured out. Anyway, her husband is in the Army, and they got married, and he got deployed, and so they haven't lived together yet as a married couple. So he came back on their 1-year anniversary, which was really cool. It came back from Afghanistan. So now they're experiencing the joys of living together as a married couple. They haven't done that yet, so it's pretty cool. And so that's where she's at, and she's doing really well. My son, Ethan, is currently going to a place called Job Corps. He's learning carpentry, and he's doing amazingly well at that, and it's just been a really, really neat thing for him to be able to do that. Right now, as we speak, I think he's haying. And so that's, you know, in Republic, in the summertime, you make hay when the sun shines. And this year, the sun hasn't shined a whole lot in Republic. We've had a lot of rain. And so everybody's really, you know, we're kind of late in the year for doing the hay thing. And then Anna, our youngest, successfully has skipped a grade in school. She's skipping her sophomore year, and she's going to be a junior next year. And her goal is to try to get into Juilliard. She's very musical, and it's been really cool to see how that's developed. I know it didn't come anywhere near from me, but it's really neat to see how she's growing. She's 5'9". She's a big girl, but she's just full of energy. And she's 15. And so she's the one that we get to have at our house for the next 2 years and enjoy that energy and exuberance. So that's just kind of a brief snapshot on what's going on with our kids. Everybody's doing well. Jackie and I have been very busy doing lots of different things, involved in different things. I think some of you probably know I'm on the school board. And so that's been a real interesting adventure, being on that. But it's been really cool to be a part of the board and to be able to make some real significant positive changes in our school. And it's been really cool. The chairman of our school board is the pastor of the Assemblies Church. And another guy on the school board is on my steering committee and stuff. So there's 3 solid Christians on the 5-member school board. So that's pretty cool. We've been able to really make an impact. And it's been a lot of fun being able to be a part of that. Before I dive into what I want to talk about today, there's a couple other things I just want to remind you about. In the back, there's a table. I've got more pictures. Imagine that. And there's some other things there. I'm going to be in the neighborhood next week. Every year, Youth Dynamics does a golf marathon. And we're going to be in Burlington trying to, our golfers are going to try to golf 100 holes of golf. Bo, you know all about that, don't you? He did that for me one year, and I don't think he's recovered yet. But it was fun. And so anyway, there's a pledge sheet out there. If any of you would like to pledge one of my golfers, you could sign up to pledge them for a hole or whatever, and do that. The other thing that's out there is pledge cards, of course. And if there's, if God's touching your heart to help us that way, that's one of the things that I have to be constantly aware of is our financial support. And as most everybody knows, it's tough. And so my support has gone down some in the last few months. So I'm trying to build that up a little bit more. So if you guys, if anybody here is wanting to be a part of that, there's pledge cards out there. And you can take one of those and fill it out and do all that fun stuff. And then talk to me if you have any questions. But this morning, what I want to talk about is something that God is really laid on my heart. As you noticed in the video, one of the big words that was in that video was relationships. And how did Jesus do ministry when he was on earth? He developed relationships with people. He went and mingled amongst the people and developed relationships with them and shared the good news. And so we need, that's how my ministry works, is the way my mindset is building relationships with young people, building relationships with adults, building relationships with people so that we can get to know one another and then I can begin to speak into their life and share God's good news with them. And the thing that's hard about that for a lot of people is it takes time, it takes investment, it takes some sacrifice, it takes effort on our part to reach out and build a relationship with somebody. And it does not happen overnight. And it takes a while, it takes investment. Last year, 2009, when the class of 2009 graduated, that was my first, I guess, class. I mean, those seniors that graduated in 2009 were seniors that I had been with their whole high school career, their whole 4 years. So those 29 or 30 kids that were sitting up on that stage, I knew really well because I walked with most of them through their whole high school career. And it was really weird for me, and I've talked to a few teachers and stuff since then because I'd never really experienced that. I mean, it's a letting go of people that you've invested. You know, a lot of those kids I've invested 4 years of my life in and working with, and I don't want to let them go. You know, I don't want to see them go away. And it was just really an interesting experience for me. And I'll tell you, one of the most interesting experiences for me that year was when Ethan, my son, he played baseball, and he played all 4 years high school baseball. And the strangest thing that ever I experienced up to that point, we were at our district playoffs in Spokane at Avista Stadium. Every year we play there where the Spokane Indians play for our district playoffs. And sitting there in the stands watching my son on the on-deck circle preparing for his last high school at-bat. That was weird. I mean, Ethan and I have been playing baseball since he was this big. And it was just really a weird feeling to experience that, knowing that he's not going to be playing baseball anymore after today. You know, I mean, that was really weird to experience that. And so, you know, here's a whole group of people that I've invested in and built relationships with over the last 4 years. But that is how we've been able to make an impact on lives and be able to change things and be able to speak into people's lives because we've been able to do that and come alongside them and get to know them. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how we can build those relationships, have healthy relationships, and and be able to do it. Because if we try to depend upon ourselves to do it, it just isn't going to work. And so I'm in the book of Mark, the 12th chapter, and we're going to start in verse 28. And probably a very familiar passage for most of us. God laid this on my heart about a year ago, and it's been kind of my hobby horse, my soapbox, or whatever you want to call it, that I've been riding for a while. But it's so important. It's very fundamental. We may know it in our head, but we gotta know it all the way through. So here we are, starting in verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all understanding and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." So this morning we're going to look at the greatest command. And we're going to kind of dissect it a little bit and think about it some. And the reason that we're going to kind of work through it a little bit is because it's so critical. And one of the things that I've been struggling with a lot over the last year is people, kids, whoever, who are claiming Christ over here being Christians, but over here they're far from it. They're doing things of the world. They're participating in things that they ought not because they are Christians over here. And there's this disconnect, there's this discrepancy, and it's hard to help them see that. And so the way we need to begin is we need to begin at the very beginning and with the greatest command. And there's a reason why this guy came to Jesus and asked him this question. If we go back into chapter 11 a little bit, kind of a little recap on what's happened up to this point. In chapter 11 is where Jesus' triumphal entry, and we're counting down to, you know, this is Jesus' last, you know, few days, weeks on earth. And so he's in Jerusalem and he's doing all kinds of things, and he's coming into town and everybody's worshiping him. And then he goes and he cleanses the temple and drives everybody out. And the religious leaders are challenging his authority and you know, who gave you this authority to do this, and what is going on? Why are you doing all these things? And you know, the question about paying taxes to Caesar and the discrepancy and the dispute over the resurrection, and all these things are going on, and all this discussion and all this challenging Jesus' authority. And finally, this one scribe, after hearing all this and seeing how well Jesus handled the whole situation, was able to answer everything, you know, came to him, I think with a sincere question. What is the greatest? What is the most important command? Because in the context of the religious system at the time, the scribes had identified somewhere in the neighborhood of 613 rules and regulations. And within that, there was a whole bunch of other sub rules and regulations in that. And all those things carried equal weight in the eyes of the scribes and the Pharisees and stuff. You know, if you break any one of these, it's just like breaking the greatest commandment or whatever it is. And so the scribe is trying to figure out, so Jesus, what is the greatest? And one of the interesting things that I found, one of the interesting you know, one of these rules and regulations that I found that I thought was pretty interesting was in studying this, I thought, this is so silly, but it says, do not spit on the sand on the Sabbath. Why can't you spit in the sand on the Sabbath? Because you might inadvertently plow a furrow, and that would be classified as work. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, right? So there's, so that's the context of what this guy is asking Jesus the question. So what does Jesus do? He answers the question with verse 29. He says, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, all your mind. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting Deuteronomy out of the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting the Shema. It's the great confession of faith that the Jews to this day repeat. And this confession means to hear. Hear, O Israel. God wants the people to be listening. He wants us to be listening. He wants us to hear. There's a reason. Hear this. And then he goes on to quote Leviticus 19:18, where he emphasizes the love for one's neighbor. So I'm pretty certain that everybody in the area was pretty attentive when Jesus made this statement, made this quote. And their ears were attentive. And, you know, it says, let's see, in verse 31, towards the end, it says, there is no other commandment greater than these. And in the parallel passage in Matthew 22:40, Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So this is a significant statement. This is a significant command that Jesus wants to make sure that the people understand and hear. So, with this answer, Jesus provides the focus for faith which Israel had lost. They had lost their focus. They put their focus on man-made stuff, traditions and rules and regulations. They lost their focus of faith. All the laws which were so important to the Jews, all the ceremonies and rituals must be placed in perspective by the realization that man's central duty is to love God and to love his neighbors. That's it. That's what the Christian life is. Love God and love your neighbors. So this morning we're going to try to figure out, are we falling into the same trap? And are we willing to focus on this great command and give our all to God? We need to understand that this is an amazing statement. John Piper calls it a most stupendous statement. I like quoting John Piper because he's got all these big words that I don't have, and it just kind of makes things sound really super big. But anyway, Jesus says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Charles Spurgeon makes this comment on this passage. He says, it is a great command because of its comprehensiveness. Now, that's a pretty big word. It is a great command for the immense demand which it makes upon us. It demands all our mind, all our soul, all our heart, and all our strength. It doesn't say, you know, a portion of our heart or a little bit of our strength. One of the other things I often say is I really like all the big words in the Bible. All. You know, what does all mean? All means everything. All is all. That's one of those big words that Jesus used. And so we need to understand that this is what he's talking about. It's pretty big. We're to hold nothing back. So if we're not following this command, then it's going to be impossible to follow through on the second, because our whole Christian life is dependent upon our wholehearted commitment to God. I mean, if we're not wholeheartedly committed to God, nothing else is going to work, is going to fall into place. I mean, the first thing we have to focus on is that vertical relationship, that up and down relationship with God. That thing has got to be rock solid. We've got to have that. We've got to have it. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable." We have nothing else to give but ourselves. Our willingness to offer ourselves to God, that reflects our love for Him. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. That is what we need to be doing. And this is where our journey begins. We have to first be willing to give all that we are to God and to love Him. Because if we don't have a complete love for Him, there's no way, absolutely no way, that we can love others. It just isn't going to happen. So let's look at this statement a little closer. The statement begins by declaring, "The Lord our God is one Lord." There's only one God that this command applies to. This distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions. We serve only one God, and we serve the true God. Not many gods, not this God over here, that God over there. We serve the one God. Period. There is none other. And so that is our focus. And that is what this command focuses on God, the one God. And so that's where we have to be focused. It's, you know, like a laser beam. You know, in Hebrews, talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter. I mean, that's where we're supposed to be. We're just supposed to be, I mean, that's, you know, tunnel vision, focus, God, focus. None of this other stuff. And let me tell you, it is really, really easy. And I think most of you can know this. It is really easy to be distracted. And one of the things in Republic, you know, being it's such a small community, small microcosm, so to speak. And I hate using this analogy, but it works. It, you know, the dark side is there, and it's attractive, and it's available, and it's easy to step into it because it's so close. And I know it's the same way here. It's not hard to step off the path of righteousness and get on that path of destruction. So that's why we have to be so focused, so directed on loving God with everything in us. And so the command love the Lord your God, you know, literally, you shall love the Lord your God. It calls for a volitional commitment to God that is personal, comprehensive, and wholehearted. And what that means is it needs to be an active thing. We need to be highly involved in it. We need to be engaged in it. We need to be moving in it. And it's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We're loving God with everything. And we're holding nothing back. And so that's where Jesus is going with all this thing. It's the devotion of the whole being to God. Love God with all your heart. There's no mistake, as we go through this, there's no mistake why certain words are used and why they focus on certain things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. In the Hebrew understanding, the heart is where everything is focused. That is where what good comes out. You know, in the book of Mark, chapter 7, it talks about, you know, what comes out of the person is what's in his heart. Proverbs talks about guarding your heart because from it flow the springs of life. So the heart is extraordinarily important to God. Go through the Bible sometime and look at how many times God talks about the heart. And Ezekiel, he talks about taking that heart of stone out of us, the heart that's been hardened towards Him, taking that heart of stone out and replacing it with a heart of flesh. Has God replaced that heart of stone in you with a heart of flesh? Or is your heart beating and thumping all for God? That's what Jesus is talking about there. The heart is important. Think about it. And all the times that Jesus talks about the heart and God talks about the heart in the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, it's important God wants our hearts to be wholly sold out to Him. Not just the left ventricle, He wants all the ventricles. And He wants it there, and He wants that whole thing. And there isn't any better place for our hearts to be but in God's hands. That's where it needs to be. So He wants all of our heart. The next one, it says, love God with all of your soul. Again, the understanding of the soul means your whole life, life itself. Your whole life belongs to God. He wants your whole life, not just a little bit of it. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He wants our whole life, everything in it. And what is the hope in giving our life to God? Eternity with Him. How amazing is that? It's incredibly amazing. And that hope is what keeps us going and what keeps our heart pumping towards Him. The next one commands our intellect to love the Lord the God, love the Lord your God with all your mind. How many of you guys have ever heard somebody say, "Oh, you Christians, you're just a bunch of mind-numb robots. You just blindly follow. You don't know. You can't think for yourself. Somebody else is telling you what to do." It's not true. It is not true at all. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to use our mind to know Him. That's why He gave us all this, so that we could know Him with our mind, that we can study the things and see how amazing of a Creator He is, how amazing of a God He is. He wants our mind. He gave us a mind so that we can think and reason. And anybody that has an open mind and reads the Scriptures and looks into the Word and studies God, they will discover Him. What I can't figure out is all these smart people, well, at least they say they're smart, can't figure it out. You know, it doesn't make any sense to me. But, you know, don't let anybody say that you can't think for yourself or you're just blindly following or anything like that. We are using our minds in knowing God. That's why He gave us the Word, so that we could know Him, so that we could study, so that we could be engaged mentally with who He is and what He's doing. God loves our mind. He gave it to us. He wants us to use it. He doesn't want us to waste it on, you know, whatever distractions that are out there. So, we have a mind, and God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to give all of that to Him. Love God with all your strength. This is kind of a... I mean, how many of you guys have ever been in a situation where you've had to use every ounce of strength in your body, every muscle? I mean, the veins are popping out on your neck, you know, and you're turning red, and it's everything in you. This is such a cool picture, because all of our strength, I mean, there isn't an ounce of energy in us that should be left for not loving God with all of our strength. I'll give you an interesting example of one of the times that I got to use all my strength. We were over at Jackie's parents' house when they lived over by Port Townsend, and I was helping my father-in-law yard some logs out in the woods. And he had me on this tractor, this little tractor that he had, and he had his logs in a big bind, and he wanted me to skid them out. And so we hooked up the tractor to it, and I start pulling. And I'm looking, seeing what's going on back there. And all of a sudden, the front end of that tractor starts coming up. Well, I wasn't quick enough to put my foot on the clutch to drop the front end down. And that tractor came back and over. And here I am, laying on the ground with my feet up, holding the tractor. I was using all my strength. And it was a good thing it was a little tractor, because I don't think I'd have been able to hold any bigger tractor. But I mean, I've got this tractor I'm holding up with my feet. I'm using everything in my body and to keep that thing there so it doesn't smush me. Okay? That is the kind of effort we need to put into loving God. Every ounce of energy that's in us is devoted and dedicated to loving God. I mean, we need to be exhausted by the end of the day because we've used all of our strength on focusing and loving God with everything in us. So until we come to the point of complete surrender, we're always going to be struggling with loving our neighbor. Loving God is invisible. It's an eternal passion of our soul, but it comes to expression when we love others. So loving others is an outward manifestation. It's a visible expression and a practical demonstration. It's the fulfillment of the law. In Romans chapter 10, chapter 13, I'm sorry. Chapter 13, verse 10. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong. Oh, here it is. Verse 8. I'm sorry. I'm all messed up. Verse 8, it starts, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It's the fulfillment of the law. And it was really interesting this morning when Jim Walker came up to me. He said, you know, I didn't talk to you, when I talked to you on the phone, I didn't ask you about a scripture verse or a scripture that you don't want to read or anything. And he said, and so I'm going to, is there anything? And I said, well, no, whatever you had planned. And he says, well, I'm going to read a scripture that's got nothing to do with your sermon and or unrelated to your sermon. Well, listen to what's in the middle of the passage that Jim read this morning. It said, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Look, each of you, not in his own interest, but also the interests of others. Does that talk about loving your neighbor? Sure it does. You know, look to others, not to yourself. That is the focus of this component of the command. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a radical command. But why is it so radical? And this is something that John Piper points out, that it cuts to the root of our sinfulness. The root of our sinfulness is the desire for our own happiness apart from God and apart from the happiness of others. I mean, that's what we are in our flesh. We want what's best for us, right? I mean, that's what we want to do. We want to take care of ourselves. And that's what the flesh, the natural man, does. In other words, it's our pridefulness, it is our focus on self that keeps us from filling this command. It is an inborn, deep, defining human trait. Love for yourself. You know, you want to be happy. You want to be fed. You want your life to make significance. Right? I know I do. Well, those things are the things that we need to turn around and focus on our neighbor. So as you love yourself, love your neighbor. You know, that's another important word in that command. You know, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you think about what you want for yourself, think about that in regard to your neighbor. So if you're hungry and you want to feed yourself, well, if your neighbor's hungry, don't you want to feed your neighbor? So those are the things. It's totally contrary to what the world thinks. You know, what's in it for me? What can I have for myself? You know, in this life, this Christian life, it's a completely different focus. It's about sacrifice. It's about focusing on others and not ourselves. So love your neighbor as yourself. Here again, Jesus is using another big word, as. You know, it's very radical. It means if you are energetic about pursuing your own happiness, be energetic about pursuing the happiness of others. You know, I mean, it's the same thing. Let's make sure that we're taking care of others as well. You know, I can hear it now. What do you mean? I mean, I can't have anything, or what about me and all this? But the thing of it is, it isn't about us. You know, I mean, yes, we can clothe ourselves and we can feed ourselves and we can have the things that we need to sustain ourselves. But when that supersedes caring for others, loving others, then we need to step back and think about what are we doing. You know, most of you probably know, and with me, you know, with teenagers, teenagers aren't selfish, are they? Yeah. You know, I mean, they want, you know, it's all about them kind of a thing. And so trying to help them understand that it isn't, and that they need to care for others, and we need to do the same thing. It's natural for us to feel like this, and I know Jesus knows how it makes us feel. That's why the first commandment is the first commandment, because it makes the second commandment doable. We cannot love our neighbors as ourselves until we are in a right relationship with God. We can't love that rotten kid over there, that nasty neighbor over there, through ourselves. It needs to be through our strength that we receive and through Christ's love in us, so that we can see them through those eyes and be able to love them. Because it's we're not made that way. We're made to love ourselves. We're made to take care of ourselves. And that's what makes Christianity so radical, because we aren't focused on that. We're focused on others. We're focused on loving others. Because once we do that, we can help them understand who Jesus is. Because what did Jesus do? He came down and served us. He died for us. He gave His life completely and wholly for us. He didn't take anything for Himself. You know, so when we struggle, when we think about these things, where do we go for an example? We go to the person, the one who is our example, Jesus. And Jesus didn't do anything that we don't have the ability to do. You know, we have the ability to love others through His strength, through Him. We have the ability to do these things. We just need to be willing to do it. This is how one person puts it. He says, take all of your self-love, all of your longing for joy and hope and love and security and fulfillment and significance, take all of that and focus it on God until He satisfies your heart, soul, and mind. And that's the key here. And John Piper, you probably heard this before, but John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And our satisfaction in Him is greatest when it expands to embrace others. So in order for us to love our neighbors, we must first find all that we need in God. Okay? That's what God's there for. You know, Jesus says, come to Me and I will bear your burdens. I will take it on. Come to Me. The second command will remain meaningless unless we first turn our focus upon God and seek all that we need from Him and allow Him to work in our lives in such a way that our love for Him is manifested, or in other words, lived out in our love for others. This is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about being transformed. When you see somebody truly loving others, it's pretty easy to see Christ in them. It's pretty easy to see God working in them. And to see that. So most of you guys know what my work is. As you saw in the video, you know, I get to go on these trips and play with kids and do all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, there's a whole lot more to it than that. You know, my neighbor in general, but in Republic is a little bit bigger, but in general, it's these kids that I hang out with. And it's Am I loving them? Am I demonstrating the love of Christ in me to them? Am I so satisfied? Am I so filled up with Jesus that it flows out? One of the things my kids kind of get irritated when I pray this way, but I pray that I'm so full of Jesus that it bubbles out. They say it's kind of gross, it doesn't bubble out. But, that's what it is. You probably heard the expression, when you bump into something or bump into someone, what spills out? Does Christ spill out, or does anger or malice or whatever spill out? We need to be fully satisfied. And that's what that greatest command is all about. Giving God everything, we can be fully satisfied. We can get everything we need from God. And when we're fully satisfied, that's manifested in how we love others, or in the way we love others. So, here's a bit of the challenge. Is to think about it for a minute. How satisfied are you in Him? What's keeping you becoming the person that can't help but love others? These two commands speak of what we are to be at the core. This is to be something that flows from us naturally. This is to be who we are. And if somebody were to ask one of your friends about who you are, would they say that that person is so full of Jesus that it's just amazing to see how they interact with people, and it's so encouraging to see them demonstrating the love of Christ in their life and what they're doing. So seek your satisfaction in Him. One of the things that I've had so many of these kinds of conversations, so many people, kids, adults, middle, seek satisfaction from things that don't satisfy. The things of the world eventually will fall short. They won't satisfy. But God will always satisfy. He is all sufficient. He is all in all. The great I am. Everything that we need, we have in Him. And we need to believe that. We need to live that. We need to seek that. And that's what's going to help us to love others. So the bottom line is God wants all of us. He wants us to be fully devoted to Him and the calling that He has made in each of our lives. Each one of you has a ministry. Each one of you is called by God for something. In the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, it says that it doesn't say that we might be Jesus' witnesses in this world. It says that we will be His witnesses. If we are fully satisfied, if we are fully sold out and fully accepting of who God is and embracing that. So what's keeping us from that? What's keeping us from fully loving God? What's keeping us from fully loving our neighbors? What's keeping us from accepting this wonderful gift that God has given us, this inheritance that's so amazing? The Apostle Paul takes 4 or 5 verses of adjectives to try to describe. What's keeping us from all those things is us. We're the ones that are the roadblock. So we need to get out of the way, and we need to let God work. And we need to take that and believe it. So we're the ones that are keeping, or that's inhibiting that. So we need to figure out how we can get around that. And so we need to take ourselves out of the picture. And we need to let God be who He is, all sufficient for us in everything. Let's see, where am I going now? In the book of John, and this is where I'll close, in chapter 15. Let's see. Verse 10. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants us to have it all. He wants our joy to be full. You know, another big word. What does full mean? It means full. And He wants us to be full. And He came so that our joy may be full. In verse 12, He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." And verse 14, it says, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." What an amazing statement. We're Jesus' friends. The God of the universe is our friend. It gives me goosebumps to know that. And it should motivate us to be wholly, completely devoted and sold out to God with every ounce of our being, holding nothing back. See what happens. See how we can love one another in that way. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before You this morning and we just want to give You thanks and praise for being who You are. The God over all. The God who is wholly sufficient to satisfy, to give us everything that we need if we're willing to accept it. It's up to us to do that. And so, Father, today I pray that we would be all willing to come before You and bow before You and give You thanks and praise and say, God, we want You to have all of us so that we can love the way You want us to love. So, Father, we just want to give this day to You. We pray that You would bring people into our lives that we would have to love, that we would be able to share Your love with. And I just want to ask You to work in my life so that I can continue to share Your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.